Hebrews 2, verse 13 is tonight's text, or rather the second half of Hebrews 2, 13, though we read it all. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, this bit, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Our text is quoted from Isaiah 8, verse 18. And even as we read that chapter, you probably noted that there's a lot going on there. The context in Isaiah 8 involves military alliances. Syria and Israel have teamed up to fight against Judah. What is Judah, that is the southern kingdom, to do? Well, on the one hand, King Ahaz and the ungodly majority decide to hire the Assyrians to attack the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. On the other hand, Isaiah and the godly proclaim that Judah must trust in the Lord for deliverance from Syria and the northern kingdom, and that when you look to the Assyrians, that's idolatry, these same Assyrians you're hiring, when they come and destroy Syria, and then they'll defeat the northern kingdom, and then they'll attack you. Trust only in the Lord. This is the background for Isaiah chapters 7 through 11, and not just Isaiah 8. Those chapters contain three very famous messianic predictions: Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 7 states, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." 7 verse 14. Likewise famous is Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, which elaborates on chapter 7 verse 14. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then the whole of Isaiah 11 is about this coming king, his work, his salvation, what he will achieve. I'll give you just two samples. "There shall come a rod out of the stem or trunk of Jesse, and a root, a branch shall grow up out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," the Messiah, "the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Verse 10 says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And this famous reference to Emmanuel, God with us, the coming Messiah who's to be born of a virgin, he is also referred to in Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 8 refers to the invading Assyrians in the person of their king. "He, the king of Assyria, shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over the land. He shall reach even to the neck, And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Because the one who is God with us, who will become incarnate, 700 years after Isaiah, he is the God who owns the land. He is God with us. And the counsels, the wicked counsels, will not stand. Verse 10, for God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with his true remnant. It is in this connection that we also read of significant names in Isaiah's family. Isaiah himself, that name is literally Salvation Jehovah. Those two words make up his name, Salvation Jehovah. Joshua is Jehovah Salvation. Isaiah is Salvation Jehovah. Whatever order you put the two words in, Salvation Jehovah or Jehovah Salvation, it means the same thing. That's Isaiah. Isaiah 7 verse 3 mentions Isaiah's first son called Shear Jashub. And Shear Jashub means a remnant, Shear, shall return, Jashub. That is, when God punishes unbelieving Judah by the Assyrians, whom they were foolish enough to hire instead of trusting the Lord, not all of them will be destroyed. Although the Assyrians will conquer the northern kingdom and all of the southern kingdom, apart from the city of Jerusalem, not all of it's going to be destroyed. A remnant shall return. A godly minority will escape and turn to the Lord. And then, as we read earlier, we have Isaiah's second son mentioned at the start of chapter 8. The Lord said unto me, take thee a great scroll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal Hashbaz. So I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Urijah the high priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, and I went on unto the prophetess, Isaiah's wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then the Lord said unto me, call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall acknowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. And that name of Isaiah's second boy, Mahershalaz, the longest name recorded in the Bible, means speed the spoil, hasten the booty, that is very soon, not just Syria and the northern kingdom, but also the southern kingdom will be plundered by the invading Assyrians. And thus Isaiah says in chapter 8, verse 18, behold, I, Isaiah, meaning Jehovah Salvation, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me, the children, Mahershalal Hashbaz, the Assyrians will soon come in and plunder us, and Shear Jashub, yet a remnant will be spared physically and spiritually. This chapter, Isaiah 8, is quoted very clearly in especially three places in the New Testament. The first part that's quoted is found in verses 12 and 13. Near the end of verse 12, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't fear what they fear. Christians should never fear what the ungodly fear. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And that's quoted in 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, as a command to Christians. Then second, part of verse 14 is quoted in Romans 9, verse 33. This part. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And in Romans 9, verse 13, the stone of stumbling and rock of offense is Jesus Christ. The ungodly don't believe in him, even the ungodly in Israel. They stumble over that stone and they fall into sin in rejecting him and destroy themselves. And Paul in Romans 9, verse 33 says that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the Jews and also to unbelieving Gentiles, because Christ comes and presents himself as the only Savior, the only one in whom the righteousness of God is found. And people say, no, I'm going to try and work my way to heaven. I'll be a good boy and God will open the kingdom of glory for me. It doesn't work like that. And then there's verse 18. We'll read it again. Isaiah 8, verse 18. Part of which is quoted in Hebrews 2, verse 13. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. That's the part that's quoted, although verse 18 goes on to say, after, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And this will have to suffice for Isaiah 8, the background to our text. Isaiah 8, as I've given some indication, is mysterious and profound. There's so much there. We're going to focus on Hebrews 2, verse 13, the second part of it. After all, that is our text, and we will dip back into Isaiah 8, where it serves to elucidate our text and to reinforce the argument of Hebrews 2. But what we've seen already from Isaiah 8 will give you some basic orientation. Our theme is, and it's basically the text itself, uttered by Jesus Christ, that's the thrust in Hebrews 2, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. We will note here three things. First, the shared humanity. Second, the wonderful salvation. And third, the glad presentation. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me, the shared humanity, the wonderful salvation, and the glad presentation. I trust you all remember, beloved, that Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 18, is developing and underscoring the truth of our Savior's human nature, and that it does so, Hebrews 2, verse 9 through 18, more than any other passage of sacred scripture. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, through the first part of verse 13, the part we've reached so far in this sermon series, we have seen especially five ways in which the Holy Spirit teaches the full human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit, in Hebrews 2, speaks of the status of Jesus. In his incarnation, he was made, quote, a little lower than the angels. And that is his amazing condescension, descension, in that he was made just like us, a little lower than the angels. Then there is, second, the name which Jesus Christ gives to us, namely, brethren. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, Jesus, and they who are sanctified, the church, are all of one in our shared humanity, for which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Third, this part of Hebrews speaks of the singing of Jesus. Jesus sang and sings out of a human throat, like us. He sang from the inspired Psalms while he was on earth, and he sings them through us by his Spirit today. Verse 12, Jesus says, quoting Psalm 22, verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I, Jesus, sing praise unto thee." That's how human he is. Fully God, but human like us. Fourth, we read of the pains of Jesus. And it's human beings who suffer pain. We read of his sufferings, even his sufferings unto death, just as we suffer, and we will die, unless Christ comes back before then. Though, of course, our Lord's sufferings are substitutionary and redemptive, because he laid down his life for the sheep, unlike our sufferings. Verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone, the sons, the brethren for whom he dies. And then last week, we focused on the graces of Jesus, and especially one of them. He believed. Jesus believed in God as a human being. He believed in God as a suffering human being, because faith is most necessary, always necessary, but most necessary when you're suffering. Verse 13, Jesus speaking, "I, Jesus, will put my trust in him, the triune God, just like us." And even the glorified Christ in heaven believes God and his word. And so, out of faith, Jesus Christ, right now in heaven, waits. This is Hebrews 10, verse 13, referring to Christ seated at God's right hand, from henceforth expecting, waiting, till his enemies be made his footstool. And he's expecting this because God says it in his word, the expectation that arises from faith. And now, in the third and final proof text in this section, Hebrews 2, verses 12 through 13, in this third and final proof text here, we have probably the greatest and most striking and least expected argument for Christ's humanity. Isaiah, he says, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." Here's Isaiah. He's Jehovah's salvation. Here's his children, Mahershal al-Hashbaz, swift to the spoil, hasten to the booty, and Shear Jashub, a remnant shall return. They are for signs and wonders, a wonderful sign. And here's the message that Isaiah and his children, by their names, convey. Jehovah will save his church. That's the name Isaiah. For though the enemy is going to come in and plunder the apostate church, Mahershal al-Hashbaz, a remnant will be spared and return to God. Behold, pay attention to me, Isaiah, and the two divinely named sons, because God's name, God's word and message is writ large in our names. Jehovah's going to save us. For even though swiftly we're going to be destroyed and plundered, there's going to be a remnant that will return. That's what Isaiah says in the context of Isaiah 8, verse 18. And Jesus says, "Behold, I and the children which hath given me." Because this is the truth about him in a far higher way. Because Jesus, his name means the same thing as Isaiah. Jehovah salvation. I am Jehovah salvation. That's what Jesus means. Same meaning as Isaiah. And Jesus says, "Behold, I and my children, the church, we are the children that God gives to Jesus." The point of Isaiah 8, verse 18, as quoted here, is that Jesus Christ is as much a human being as you are. Are you agreed that you get the point that you are a human being? Everyone settled on that. That's pretty basic. That's fundamental. I think we all have to agree on that point. You're a human being, right? Well, Jesus Christ is as much a human being as you are. Do you doubt his humanity? Well, do you doubt your own humanity? And Jesus Christ is as much a human being, not only as you, singular, but Jesus Christ is as much a human being as each and every member of the church. Jesus says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Earlier in this series, we looked at verse 11 and verse 12, where we're called Christ's brethren. Here we're called his children. He's our brother, we're his brethren. Brothers share the same nature. And children share the same nature as their fathers. That's the point in this text. The unique way in which it gets across the absolutely certain, full, and complete humanity of Jesus Christ, which is essential for our salvation and for our comfort, that he is like us human. Now let's go further. Here's Isaiah and the first of his two boys in Isaiah 7, verse 3. "The Lord said to Isaiah, Go forth now to meet King Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit or aqueduct of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." So here's a father, Isaiah, and his boy. They're standing beside each other outside Jerusalem. Maybe if the boy's very small, they're even holding hands. And both of them are really and truly human. Just like Jesus Christ and his children. Then there's Isaiah and the second of his two boys. Chapter 8, verse 3. "I, Isaiah, went unto the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, Call his name Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz. Before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother." And so the text goes on. So here's Isaiah. He's a human being. He's a husband. He has a wife. And there's Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz in the passage. He is conceived. He is born. He's given a name. He grows up and develops until the text says there's going to come a time when he's able to cry out as a little infant, "My father, my mother." Both Isaiah and his son are fully human. These are essentially human things. you get married. You're born like Mahashala Hashbash. You grow up, you utter your first words. And the point of this quotation from Isaiah 8 verse 18 in its context, as pulled out by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2 verse 13, that just as Isaiah and his sons are fully human, even so Christ's children and Christ himself are fully human. Underscoring the point by as many different arguments and approaches as possible. To drive it home even further, both Jesus Christ are as human. Jesus Christ and his children are as fully human, not only as Isaiah and his children, but as you are and your children, or any family. Yet again, and I'm asking silly questions because the Bible wants us to think this through and go to really basic points. If you have an earthly brother, would you say he's human? Well, of course. This is silly. This is almost degrading, Pastor. Well, the point is, so is your elder brother, Jesus Christ. And you need to be absolutely sure of that. All of us have a father, or had a father if your father's now dead. Your father, was he or is he human? Well, you have a spiritual father, Jesus Christ. He is human. That's our first point. And that's the point that the Holy Spirit makes when the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and truth, quotes Isaiah 8, verse 18, in its context in the prophet Isaiah, and puts it here in Hebrews 2, verse 13, as the last quotation to establish, make clear, make absolutely unmistakable, the full humanity of our Savior. And that brings us to his wonderful salvation, because the passage is about salvation, not only the shared humanity. Listen to it. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. That last bit. The children which God hath given me. In the perfect tense, a gift to Jesus of these children in the past, so that we are still given to Jesus right now and forevermore will be. And this gift of us to Jesus goes all the way back to and starts with our eternal election. And here, our eternal election is spoken of as God's eternal donation or gift of us to Jesus. This text speaks about a gift from the triune God to the Lord Jesus, and it's expressed by Christ himself freely acknowledging this gift that he has received. Jesus says, behold, I and the children which the triune God hath given me. He acknowledges gladly this gift. And not only in our text, Hebrews 2 verse 13, quoting from Isaiah 8 verse 18, but there's especially one book in the Bible, the Gospel according to John, that repeatedly has references to our eternal election as God's eternal donation or gift of us to Jesus. Jesus keeps on referring to us and our salvation this way. And so I'm going to quote in this section a number of verses from the fourth gospel. First of all, just a selection of some of them. John 6 verse 39, This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me in election before the foundation of the world, that of all which God hath given me, Jesus, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. John 10, verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, referring to the sheep, an eternal donation of us to Jesus, Jesus says, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And our third and final text in this connection, John 17, verse 2, in Christ's high priestly prayer to his Father, as thou, Father, hast given him, the Son, authority over all flesh, so that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In eternal election. And then, flowing from our eternal election in Christ, this eternal donation of the predestinate to Jesus, we read about our redemption in John 10. Jesus said, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep are the same people who are eternally given to the Father. And then Jesus says, other sheep I have. Present tense. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That is, they're not Jews. I have, presently, sheep who are Gentiles. Jesus said this during his public ministry before the gospel even went out to the Gentiles. He says, I have sheep among the Gentiles, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know who they are, and I have them. And then I must bring. They will hear my voice. There will be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus even speaks about the ones whom the Father gave me in eternity, being then in time given to him at their conversion. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me, present tense, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So in John 6, verse 39, the Father has given in election the predestinate to Jesus, so that at the time of their effectual call, the Father gives us to Jesus by granting us faith, so that we come to him, trust in him, and know deliverance from evil. Eternal election, our redemption at the cross, our conversion of those who are given to Jesus. Here's John 10, verse 29, making a different point from this verse this time. Jesus said, my Father, which gave them me in election, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Father who gave them to be in election, the Father is the one who preserves us. And these are the same people for whom Jesus prays. I pray for them, John 17, verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. These same people, the ones who are given to Jesus, of which our text speaks, John 6, verse 39, says they are the ones who will be resurrected. This is the Father's invincible and certain will, that of all which he hath given me in election, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And Jesus in John 17, verse 24, near the end of his high priestly prayer, says this: Father, I will, I desire, I want this, Father, that they also, whom thou hast given me in eternal election, and also we could add in time through faith, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And beholding Christ's glory glorifies us, my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. And this is the full enjoyment of eternal life, because John 17 verse 2 says that Christ gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him in eternal election. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me in election, in his redemption, in our conversion, our preservation, our resurrection, our glorification, yea, our eternal life. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. This helps us to understand the third name given to Christ in that messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9 verse 6. The everlasting Father. Jesus is our Father. Usually we think of God as our Father, but here Jesus is called our Father because we are Christ's children. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. And in fact, the word children in our text, Hebrews 2 verse 13, is little children, a diminutive, a tender love for the little ones. Isaiah 9 verse 6, this third name of Jesus in this verse is the everlasting Father. And Jesus is the everlasting Father of us, his little children. He's the everlasting or eternal Father of us because we were given to him, we, his children, were given to him from the Father in the past before the world or time was, from the foundation of the earth and all the way into the new heavens and the new earth. Given to Jesus in election, held onto by him on earth, and brought by him to heaven. Jesus is our everlasting Father, and we are his little children. As our text puts it, from the lips of Jesus, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now we need to see that our text is a presentation. A presentation. Behold, take note, I'm set before you, I and my children. The children whom God has given me. And though you may not have realized this, beloved, the Bible contains all sorts of presentations. Let me show you this first from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Here the Apostle Paul speaks of his desire to present the congregation of Corinth to God. The Apostle, and one could say by application, a minister or elder, wants to present the congregation to God. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you or betrothed you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul presents the congregation at Corinth. He wills to present the congregation to God, or here especially it says to Christ. Similarly, Christ presents the whole church, not just one particular congregation, but in Ephesians 5:27, Christ presents the whole church to himself. Jesus loves the church. He gives himself for it. He sanctifies and cleanses it by the washing of water of the word, so that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle of any or any such thing, but that the church should be holy and without blemish. So Christ sanctifies the church, and then in the last day presents the whole church to himself as his bride. But this raises the question regarding our text: who is presenting what to whom? And first we should say that Christ in our text presents himself and the church to God. He presents the church and himself as united to God. United by nature, both human and natural union, the key point in Hebrews 2, but also united by the Holy Spirit in a spiritual union. Behold, I and the children, together united, which God hath given me. Here we are, God, the two parties. And this presentation of himself and the church to God is essentially what goes on in Christ's intercession for his people, based upon his atonement. He presents himself and the church together and says to God, justify them because I died for their sins. Father, sanctify them because my cross broke the dominion of sin and guilt for them. Father, glorify them because I purchased their glorification by my own sacrifice. Behold, I and the children, Father, whom you have given me, apply the salvation to them that I purchased for them. And this presentation of himself and the church to God happens also, and in its most glorious and public form, on the judgment day. Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what God in Christ is going to do. He's going to present us faultless before the divine and glorious presence with exceeding joy. Great joy, everlasting gladness, the glad presentation. And our text also speaks of a second presentation, because Jesus Christ presents or introduces or displays himself and his church not only to God, but he presents himself and his church together as fully human and united by the Holy Spirit. He presents himself and the church to us in the text for our contemplation and faith. Behold, pay attention, take note, O church, look, it's I and the children which God hath given me. He's saying, in effect, note well, O church, who you are. You're my children, little children, tender and beloved. And I want you to know, too, that you are, in grace, God's gift to me. My reward, my inheritance, part of it for my obedient suffering. And that's the honor and dignity of the church. And note well, too, who I am in this presentation that you see by faith, O church. I am your father. I'm your father as one truly human, just as much as Isaiah 2,700 years ago. Or even your earthly father, he surely was human, so too am I human. And behold, note well, that I, Jesus, and you are together, side by side, family. Behold, it's me and the children which thou hast given me. We're all, as it were, in one picture. You see me, you see the children. We're in one picture forever. And our text says that we're to note this really, really well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the deep, rich, comforting, and blessed things of the Scripture, because there's so much in Isaiah and Hebrews that we don't know, never mind the other 64 books. Help us, Lord, to see this vision, and may it give us hope and peace and comfort through believing. Amen.